Welcome to another message from the heart. Life-changing messages from Pastor Darren Brown, Senior Pastor of Ignite Christian Church.
Well, it's Christmas time. And Christmas means, you know, different things to different people. And in an age when we're told we're not allowed to say Merry Christmas, we're supposed to say Happy Holidays. I don't think so. It's always Merry Christmas. I don't even use an X. They tried to take Christ out of Christmas, put an X in instead. I want Christ in Christmas. And apparently we're not allowed to say Merry Christmas, but we are allowed to believe in a guy in a red suit who isn't real. Who figured that out? So Christmas means different things for different people. For some, it's a time of joy, time to spend with your family and friends. For others, it's a time of loneliness. For some, it's a thing of wonder, of lights, of magic, of incredible things. While for others, it's just a chance to take a few days off work, eat a bit, drink a lot, you know. It's different for different people. And in the middle of all this, you would be forgiven for thinking that the central figure of Christmas is an old, fat, jolly guy in a red suit. You will, because there's not a lot of Christ in Christmas if you look out there in the world. There's a lot of fake at Christmas. We've got fake elves. We've got fake snow. What's fake snow? People put snow, it's fake. Who's been in snow here? You're not going to get snow in this temperature, I'm telling you. It's got to be fake. There's fake stars, fake trees. Who has a real Christmas tree in their house? Well done. Well done. Who has a fake Christmas tree in their house? Yeah, most of us have fake Christmas tree. Well done to the real Christmas tree people. So we've got fake stars, fake elves, fake snow, fake trees, fake smiles at family gatherings, to the point where as adults, we're conditioned to believe nothing but play along with the whole facade. But those of us who are Christians, we have something more than the fakeness, something that makes this season one of true joy and genuine thankfulness. Now, of course, his name is Jesus. And we celebrate his coming to earth. You'll see pictures of him as a baby, but the pictures you see of him up here as a baby, that's not the end of the story. That's not even the beginning of the story. So I want to go back through the story and have a look at that today. Why did Jesus come? Why did he, being God, become a man, a person born in a lowly stable to a working class family, in a working class town? This is one of the great mysteries of Christmas. If you've got your Bible, open to Philippians 2. That's not what we usually look at Christmas time, but I want to have a look at it because I want to see what Christ was all about coming as a baby. What was this about? Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and on. Listen to this, because this is what it says about Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Did you get it? This has got nothing to do with babies and tinsels and fake snow. Jesus didn't come randomly. He didn't just show up one day. He didn't come to set up a religion. Jesus was not just a good person. He wasn't just a world-class prophet. Jesus was and still is God himself. And he had the end game in mind. You see, Jesus came as a mission from God. Now, in my misspent youth, a long time ago, I remember a movie when it came out, The Blues Brothers. Who's seen The Blues Brothers? Come on, it's a cult classic. So you got John Belushi and Dan Aykroyd, Jake and Elwood Blues, and they're getting the band back together. Remember these guys? They're getting the band back together because the orphanage they grew up in was about to be closed. They needed to raise money, so they're getting the band back together. And so they figured, I don't know if you remember the line from the movie, but they told everybody, we're on a mission from God. And so whatever happened, they say, they won't bother us. We're on a mission from God. So Jesus, in fact, you know, that mission is debatable. Tell me, you look at those guys, it's pretty debatable if that's from God. But I can tell you, Jesus was definitely on a mission from God, more so than these guys. His birth was no accident. And people think, oh, Jesus came along at Christmas time. It's no accident. What it was a specific time, a kairos moment, when God, incredible, eternal God, stepped into mankind's time and did something amazing. That's what Christmas is about. For a God-ordained purpose. This purpose involved in becoming a man, being conceived supernaturally, but born just like you or I are born, growing up as a man, living life as a man of that time, and finally choosing to lay down his life. This mission was planned for centuries and meticulously fulfilled by Jesus Christ. So I ask you the question, what are the odds? When you talk about odds, what are the odds? I did a bit of a study on this. I'm not a betting man. I don't know if anyone here is a betting person. I'm not. The Russians have a great saying about betting. He who bets picks his own pockets. I like that. That makes a lot of sense to me. You got to be in it to win it. That's okay. Don't want to win it. Don't want to be in it. But anyway, according to Jewish teaching, thanks, mate, looking at the odds, what is the odds that a Messiah will come like Jesus? Well, the Messiah must fulfill some specific descriptive words written about him centuries before, which we call prophecies, and fulfill them 100%. So if he's going to be the true Messiah, he has to fulfill certain prophecies 100%. So if I came to you and I said, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that they've talked about for centuries. I'm the Son of God. I'm the one. Your first question would be, where were you born? I'd say Sydney. Number one prophecy not fulfilled. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus said this, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So these prophecies are very specific. There are over 300 references to 61 specific prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. Failure to fulfill any single one of these would discount Jesus as the Messiah. Any one of them. So what are the odds? These prophecies are very specific, such as the town he must be born in, which of course is where? Bethlehem, Micah 5 verse 2, being born of a virgin, Isaiah 7 verse 14, even there, a whole bunch of them through his life, riding into town on a donkey, a bunch of those, even down to the amount of money that he was betrayed by, which is of course 30 pieces of silver. In Zechariah 11 verse 12 and 13, it says that. And it even predicts that the 30 pieces of silver were to be given to a potter. Judas took the 30 pieces of silver and bought the potter's, the priesthood, when he threw it back at them, they bought the potter's field. This is so specific. It's amazing. So not 29 pieces, not 31 pieces, 30 pieces of silver, says the prophecy centuries ago. So 61 prophecies written 500 to 1,000 years before Christ were all totally fulfilled in one man, Jesus Christ, and him alone. Mathematics professor Peter Stone calculated the odds that just 8 of these prophecies could be fulfilled in one man. This is just 8 of the 61. And he discovered that the odds were, get this, 1 in 10 to the 21st power. Do you know how big that is? It's pretty big. Let me illustrate it for you. What it means, if you can imagine the entire world, all the landmass in the world, every single continent, covered in 20-cent coins up to a depth of 36 meters, and one coin is marked and thrown into all of those coins, and you get one chance to pick it out and you get the right one, that's the chances that it can all happen in one man. Pretty mind-blowing, isn't it? In fact, forensic scientists match DNA profiles. You know when they do, you've seen CSI, right? You know, they do CSI and they have this profile and they say, well, here's the profile. We've got this DNA profile. What's the chance that this DNA profile matches that guy's? And they will say, it's, you know, 1 in several billion that it's not going to be him. That's how specific it is. You've seen that? Well, these odds are even higher than that. The chances of fulfilling 8 of these in one single man is that astronomical figure, and that's only eight. What about the rest of the 61 prophecies? You see, Jesus is who he claims to be. He came in as a mission from God, a very specific mission, which we will examine in a moment. But before I have a look at Jesus having a mission from God, I want to tell you what his mission from God wasn't, okay? So what wasn't Jesus' mission from God? You see, the thing is, Jesus came on specific missions from God. But people being people, we love to twist the Bible and make it sort of squirm around and fit the way we want to see things. I want to tell you why Jesus came to earth. We have to look at the entire Bible in context, and we have to realize that his mission goes way beyond perhaps what we thought it did. Here's the first thing he didn't come to do. His mission did not come to bring world peace. You know, that's what they say at all the beauty pageants. What would you like? I just want world peace. It's never going to happen. Jesus did not come to bring world peace. When the angels announced his arrival, I mentioned this the other week, they didn't say peace on earth to all men. In Luke chapter 2, verse 14, what did they say? They said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased. It's not peace on earth to all men. It's peace on earth to all men with whom God is pleased. So Jesus came to bring peace on earth, yes, but not for all men, only for those with whom God is pleased, those who accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Until he returns again, we will have war and we will have famine and hardship and sin and all that sort of stuff, because people are selfish and nations are militant, and it's just going to happen. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 10 verse 34, he said, do not think I've come to bring peace on earth. I have come to bring peace, not peace, but a sword. What did he mean by that? He said those words because he realized that when he came to save men's souls, some would accept him, others would reject him, and the ones that refuse to believe will attack the ones who have believed. Hello, is that happening right now? A couple of years ago, they used to talk a lot about homophobia, which was, you know, prejudice against homosexual people. That seems to have gone by the wayside now. We're very accepting of that. But I've got a new word for you, Christophobia, attacking people who are Christians. Because we're seeing more Christophobia in the last couple of months in our nation than ever before. We will always be attacked by people. It is never going to be peace on earth like that. But what he said was, he realized that when he came to save men's souls, others would attack. You've experienced it, as have I. But in the midst of all the terrorism, war, family conflict, divorce and pain, in a sea of arguments over money, things, relationship, gender, children and prejudice, Jesus can make you an island of inner peace. In the middle of all the conflict and all the rubbish going on around us, we can have peace. You won't have world peace. What you'll have is inner peace that will allow you and I to experience a peace that passes all understanding, even when others attack us. So that's the first thing. He didn't come to bring world peace. Secondly, this will come as a shock. He did not come to meet your needs. Almost every religion or belief system that I've ever seen emphasizes what's in it for me. People turn to religion to get God to do what they want. People turn to atheism, not because it makes sense, because clearly it doesn't. They turn to atheism because it gives them, they think, the right to do whatever they want to do. You see, our motives are selfish. I'm so sick of hearing people ordering God around, thinking, you know, if they could say the right prayer or do the right things in the right order, God will grant their request. God is God. He's not a performing dog. He doesn't jump when you say jump. God is God. We need to worship him and honor him and realize he's not there for our convenience. But you and I, folks, if we're honest, we're consumers. And we always make choices based on what is best for us. Is that true or not? How many of you have gone into a store, seen a product you like, got the price of it, looked it up on the internet, found it cheaper, showed it to the sales assistant and got a better bargain? Who's done that? Come on, true confessions. Because it's what's in it for me. I want it cheaper. Christ's mission was never to make us feel comfortable or happy. You know, the symbol for Christianity is a cross, not a cushion. So, and I'll be the first to tell you that I'm not saying God's not going to bless you, because God will bless you abundantly. If you come to Christ today, if you get your heart right with Jesus today, he is going to bless you. I know he will. Philippians 4:19 says, my God will supply every need according to his glorious riches in glory. But blessing comes to those who seek God's first. What does it say? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things are given to you as well. Don't seek all the things. Just seek God and trust him to bring it together. So he didn't come for your convenience or to make you happy or to meet your needs. Also, number three, he did not come to mess up your supposedly perfect life. How do you like that? That's a true picture. That's after, I think, a couple of years of methamphetamine use. So I have people come to me and they say, I'm resisting coming to Jesus, not because I don't believe he's real, but because I'm worried that he will want to change the way I live, and I quite like the way I live, sin and all. Ephesians 4:22 and 23 says this, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. You see, Jesus did come to change your life, but he didn't come to rain on your parade. I have people say, I don't know if you've experienced this, I've had people say to me, if I become a Christian, I'll have to stop smoking, swearing, drinking, doing drugs, sleeping around, having a nice car and partying, right? Well, where, how do you answer that? Well, let's have a look at it then. You have to give up smoking. Well, smoking is expensive, it's dirty, and almost every smoker I know wishes they could give up smoking, so that shouldn't be hard. Drinking. Okay, drinking's all right when you're drunk, but there's always a hangover or alcoholism to come. That's no fun at all. Drugs, expensive, ruins your life, ruins your career, ruins your relationships. Swearing? Swearing's an embarrassment. You got always, oh, excuse me, because you've been swearing. Sleeping around. How many diseases or disastrous relationships do you need before you figure out that sex with multiple partners is never as fulfilling as having God's choice as a wonderful wife or husband? Look, people, if you look at the media, you will think sex is the most fulfilling thing in the world. If that was true, the most fulfilled person in the world would be a prostitute. It's not true. And what about partying? People say, oh, if I come to Christ, I'll have to give up partying. Well, partying's like this. You look pretty cool when you're partying when you're 18. You look a bit sad when you're 28. You're embarrassing when you're 38. And you're downright tragic when you're 48 and still trying to party. What a waste of a life. You look like that. Who wants that? Look, people tell me they don't want to give up things that they like doing to become a Christian. Listen, coming to Christ doesn't mean you stop having fun. In fact, you have more fun as a Christian and a more fulfilled life with family, careers, and you're able to bless others. And when you know Jesus, you recognize how shallow and destructive these old behaviors are. When you come to Christ, listen, when you come to Christ, you don't give up the lousy life you're currently leading. You throw it away. I don't give up my garbage. I throw it away. Oh, I don't know if I can give up my garbage. I throw it away. I don't care. And we've got to realize you don't give stuff up to come to Christ. You chuck it away. And you are reborn afresh. Jesus says, John 10:10, I love this. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, like that. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So, any so-called restriction placed on your life when you come to Christ is for your own protection. And it allows you to live the best life you could possibly lead. Now, true confessions, as of a couple of weeks ago, I've been married to the same girl for 33 years. Yes! Woohoo! We've got a bit older, a bit wrinklier, a little bit wider, but we've done it together. Now, I know guys who go out to bars, even at my age, and pick up girls and sleep with them every night, and the world will tell you they're having a much better time than I am. But every single one of those people that I know envies me and my relationship with Fiona. Because it's not real, that stuff. You're better to have the relationship with your soulmate. See, Jesus' mission from God is not to restrict or mess up your life. It's to fulfill it and make it abundant. So now we know what Jesus' mission wasn't. Let's have a look at what his mission actually was. Why did Jesus come to earth as a baby that first Christmas day? Well, before we do that, before we look at that, we have to have a look at our condition, the situation we find ourselves in. God created us perfect without sin, and he gave us a garden to enjoy, but the devil tempted Adam and Eve away from God towards sin. And so we all went to Sin City. So what is sin? We hear a lot of people talk about sin with a sort of a wink and a sort of an eyebrow up in the air. Oh, it's sin. Oh, like it's a good thing, it's a bad thing. What is sin? Is it murdering? Is it stealing? Is it getting angry at people? Well, those are some of the many symptoms of sin. But what's the cause of sin? If you look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, you'll see the cause of sin is actually written there. It's quite interesting. It says this: everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. So sin is doing anything, saying anything, even thinking anything that is contrary to or against God's will. And I have to be honest and say that some people don't get this. Some people say, I'm a good guy. I'm honest. I do the right thing, so I don't think I've sinned. Well, really, have you ever been selfish? Who's been selfish? Have you ever hurt your friend or someone you love? Clearly, according to the Bible, we are all guilty of sin. We all live in Sin City. We are all lawless, obeying our laws and desires, not God's laws and desires. And that's what sin is. It's going against God. Forget murder and all that sort of stuff. They're just symptoms. Sin is when you turn your back on God. And every single one of us have done it. You see, we've all sinned, so we must all pay. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. Have you sinned? Put your hand up if you've sinned. Right, put your hand up if you've never sinned. There isn't a hand, Otto. Other than Otto, no. Even he would admit that he has sinned. And it's clearly true. The Bible says that God is holy and that he, and indeed Jesus, is without sin, any sin. So God is holy. He will not even look upon sin. But the penalty for sin is separation from God, separation from in this life from him, and an eternity separated from God in hell. Romans 6:23 says this: for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we are all destined to eternal death. I am, you are, all of us, because we are clearly all sinners. Now, you might cry out to God, that's not fair, but it is extremely fair and just, because he is holy. Listen, if God let everybody and their sin into heaven, heaven would be hell. We'd just take all our problems with us. Now, this is why we can do nothing to redeem ourselves. Every religion in the world, every religion or belief system in the world says this: if you do this, that, and the other, if you live a good life, if your good outweighs the bad at the end of time, then you might just be saved. That is salvation by works, folks. And by doing everything, you know, look, they say be a good person. Some people say hand out watchtowers, you know. Some other religions say murder non-believers and you'll get in. You get all these virgins in paradise. It's all rubbish. Every religion is man's attempts to reach up to God, and they always fail. But only Christianity is God's attempt to reach down to man in the person of his son, and he reaches down and he grabs man and brings him back to himself. That's the difference. So the first mission that Jesus came to earth for, number one thing, his number one mission was Jesus came to save you. Because of Jesus' mission from God, Christianity is completely different to the other religions. The Bible teaches that you and I are destined for hell and nothing we can do will ever stop that. Even if you're a nice, people say, I'm a nice guy, I'm sure to get into heaven. No, you won't. You'll be the nicest guy in hell. Because being nice doesn't get you to heaven. We can't do it in our own strength. Jesus' primary mission was this: God knew that we could not become good enough to be saved and that we deserved to die. So God sent his one and only son to die in our place. That's his primary mission. John 3:16, the best known verse in the Bible says this: for God so loved the world that he what? Gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not but have eternal life. That's the good news. That's the news of the gospel. You don't have to be good enough to become a Christian, because you never can be good enough. You just have to be willing to accept what Jesus has done. Romans 5 verse 8 says this: but while God shows his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sakes he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the exciting news of Christmas. This Christmas, look beyond the baby in the manger, folks, and see the Savior hanging on nails for 6 hours one day to give his life for you. And listen, don't believe that nails held him to the cross. It was love for you that held him to the cross, not the nails. He could have ripped those things out. He could have called down angels. But no, he loved you so much he saw it through. He came as a baby, he lived as a man, but he died the death that we should have died to open the door to us coming back to God. John 10 verse 17, 18 says this: for this reason the Father loves me, this is Jesus speaking, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. You see, he came with that mission to lay his life down for you. Jesus wants you. This Christmas time, Jesus wants you. And he paid an enormous price for it. Accepting God's gift of eternal life is available to you this Christmas free of charge. Just repent and receive it. It's that simple. So the second mission that Jesus came to fulfill was he came to shine light in a dark world. You probably don't need me to tell you that this world is a dark, dark place. Do you need me to tell you that? It really is. There's pain, sickness, selfishness, war, and prejudice. And it seems mankind just can't help themselves. They just hurt one another. It's just what we do. So pause right now and have a look around at life in general. Just take a few moments. Think about what's happening on the world scene, in governments around our country. Think about all that stuff. There's the threat of war in North Korea. There's famines we can't control. There's sicknesses we cannot heal, let alone control. There's evil regimes that operate unchecked. Today, there is more terrorism, more mental illness, and more drug abuse than ever before. Mankind doesn't know where the next terror attack is coming from. We don't know how to act kindly to one another, how to care properly for the poor. We don't even know how to eat properly for ourselves, or how to relate to one another properly. We've no idea how to stop envy, greed, prejudice, exploitation, divorce, separation, and mankind is now so smart that we can't figure out the difference between a male and a female. That's where we're at. Our world is a mess. That's the sort of world we're going to leave to our kids. Do you ever wonder about what sort of world our children and our children's children will be facing? It's a dark, dark place out there. If we really love our kids, the best thing we can do is to come to Jesus and lead them out of this horrible darkness into his wonderful light, because he is the light of the world. You see, into such a world that was so dark, God sent his son to shine a light, his truth, his grace and compassion into our lives, a ray of hope that started at Christmas and grew to completeness hanging on a cross for you. The second part of Jesus' mission from God was to shine his holy light in the darkness of the world. Look at these verses. John chapter 8, verse 12. Have a look at this one. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 12, 46. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. But here's the thing. The Bible says mankind hates it, really hates it when light shines into what the darkness of their lives, because they're ashamed of what they do. The Bible says men love darkness because it covers up their faults and sins. Have you ever wondered? You think of all the evil things that happen in the world. Have you ever wondered why evil things like prostitution, drug taking, drinking, gambling, wife beating, pornography, and murder, and most other sins, why do they mostly occur at night? You ever wondered that? Have you been to a nightclub in the morning? Not the early hours of the morning, I mean when the sun is up. There's nobody there. Why do we reserve the darkness for all of this behavior? Because we're ashamed. And because we hate the light. John chapter 3, verse 19 to 21 says this, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. It's exactly what we just said. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes into the light, that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. The third mission that Jesus came for was to heal and to set the captives free. Jesus' mission from God, was summarized in Isaiah and used by Jesus in the book of Luke to describe himself. This is what Jesus said about himself. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's his mission. So if you're feeling like someone or something holds you captive today, Jesus has come to set you free. If you're a slave to destructive habits, Jesus has come to set you free. If you feel bound, overwhelmed, hurt, if you feel like you're struggling against insurmountable odds, Jesus has come to set you free. Jesus' mission includes healing the sick, binding up the hurt and the brokenhearted. The fourth thing that Jesus came for, so his main mission was to lay his life down, but the fourth thing that he came for was to provide power for living. Jesus didn't just come on a mission from God to save us and to heal us and to restore us, but he opened the way for us to have real power for living. He died in our place on a cross. Now, you remember the cross, guys, right? He died on a cross for us, but what happened 3 days later? He rose again. Why did he rise again? Because he was showing us he's triumphant over death. The death has lost its sting. Don't see a baby in a manger. See the guy who kicked death out of the park. The guy who rose again and conquered death and sin, showing that we have eternal life. And Jesus said this in John 11. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. But look, eternal life, I say to you, if you come to Jesus Christ and accept Jesus Christ, you'll get eternal life. You would say what? Yeah, okay. I get that. But eternal life is not pie in the sky when you die by and by, right? It's not something, oh, when I die, I'll get eternal life. No. It is here and now. Eternal life starts when you receive Christ. You can start living an eternal life right here and now. And you don't have to live it yourself because he gave us the power to live a triumphant life day after day. No matter what circumstances are thrown at us, we can live life to the full starting right now. See, Jesus died. He rose to life again. Then he went back to be with the Father, but he gave us a gift. And the gift's name is the Holy Spirit. But you will, Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, he didn't leave us as orphans. The Holy Spirit is the deposit of God in us. I can't live a righteous life. Can you live a righteous life? I can't do it. But his power in my life can enable me to live that sort of life. God's Spirit living in me can slowly transform my life to live righteous, triumphant, and blessed. So when Jesus came that first Christmas, his mission was to bring salvation to mankind. Primary mission. His other missions included shining a light in a dark world, healing men and setting them free, and empowering you to live the life to the full that he promised. But he had one more mission objective. Cindy mentioned this a little earlier. His other mission objective is this one, to raise an army to win the world. You see, Jesus came that first Christmas as a meek and mild baby, born into poverty, raised in obscurity, but he has promised to return and he will not come back as a baby. He's not coming back as a baby. He's coming back as a king. He's coming back as the rightful king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is coming back for his own. You and I, if you ask Jesus into your life. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to 17 says this, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord forever." Don't lose sight of that at Christmas. We're not talking about babies here. We are talking about a triumphant return. We are talking about Jesus coming back to claim his own. And if you look at the world, if you look at the things that have gone on, if you look at the pain and the degradation that's going on in our world, if you look at the fact that in 1948 the nation of Israel was restored as it was prophesied, I have a feeling that the archangel is licking his lips at the moment, getting ready to blow that thing. I don't think Jesus' return is very far away. So this Christmas, what are you going to do? You can go through Christmas, you can go through all of the lights and, you know, the pudgy guys in red suits and the fake snow and all that sort of stuff. You can give presents to one another, that's great. But in the end this Christmas, you will face a choice. What are you going to choose? At Christmas, we remember baby Jesus. He came on a mission from God. He came and died a horrible death because he loves you. You don't deserve it, either do I, but God loves you and I so much he wants to save us for all eternity and empower us to live for him starting right now. But we have to decide, which way do you want to go? Do you want to stumble in the dark? Do you want to come into the light? Do you want to give him the flick or do you want to give him your life? There are consequences to every decision that you make. So what will you do this Christmas? I love that verse in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. They got the people of Israel out there. This is long before Jesus even came. And the prophet is speaking to the people of Israel. Moses is speaking to them. And he says, "I lay before you a choice. You can choose what you want to do." Verse 19 says this, "I call heaven and earth as witness to you that I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life, that both you and your offspring may live." If you come to Jesus Christ, if you get right, if you get empowered, if you get set on fire for Jesus Christ this Christmas, you're not the only one who benefits. Your family benefits. Your children benefit. Your children's children's benefit. That both you and your seed, that your offspring might live. How many of you have children who are not walking with Christ? We need to claim those kids this morning, don't we? At Christmas time, we need to say, "Lord, let me be a light that shines to win them back to Christ." Because if you come to Jesus Christ, you get a heritage, as both you and your children shall live. I mean, think it through for a minute. If you accept Jesus Christ, or if you've been wandering away from him, if you come this morning and give your life, totally recommit your life to him, then what happens? You think of a young man who does that. He comes forward, he gives his heart to Jesus. What happens? Chances are he'll marry a Christian girl. Because he starts hanging around churches and youth groups and stuff. He marries a Christian girl. They have kids. They take their kids to church and to Sunday school. And then their kids grow up in that environment. Then they take their kids and so on down the line. And you get a Christian heritage over generations. But think about the one that says, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to reject Jesus." Well, they're selfish because what happens? They go through life, they mess around a bit, they're probably finishing up marrying someone who isn't a Christian. Maybe we should take the kids to Sunday school. Nah, I don't want to do any of that stuff. And the kids never go to Sunday school, so they never hear about Jesus. And so on down the line, for generations are lost because of decisions we make today. There are consequences to our decisions that run through generations. Make no bones about it. It is true. You can have generational curse, or you can have generational life. I believe Christmas time is a great time, ladies and gentlemen, to give your heart to Jesus afresh, don't you? I believe Christmas time, you know, we talk about giving presents at Christmas time. I want to challenge you this morning. I think it's time we gave something back, don't you? Like, let's give him our whole life. Let's give him everything this Christmas. Because I'm telling you, this next year, we're going to need it, folks. There is an attack against Christians. There is Christophobia en masse out there. And if you want to go alone and just wave a little limp flag, you can. But I want to stand out there with that army we saw a minute ago and proclaim the word of God to this nation. Don't you? Is anybody in it with me? But you can't do it in your own strength. We have to be empowered by Christ. We have to come to Christ and give our hearts to him afresh and say, Lord, here's my life. Take it. Use it. I lay it all before you. Would you bow your heads?
You've been listening to Pastor Darren Brown from Ignite Christian Church on the Sunshine Coast of Queensland, Australia. For more great teaching and information, visit www.ignitechurch.org.au.